So, hope that didn't feel awkward to you. We all should be praying. There has to be a shift. There has to be a change in church culture. I am not your entertainer. I have an opportunity to speak, and I make up words, and my grammar's really bad, and I don't read very well. I'm a very simple person, but I love Jesus, and his spirit lives inside of me, and I like to talk about him because that's evidence of being filled with the Spirit of God. You talk. You speak about him. You can't shut up about him. You just talk, 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 talk. One of my favorite, and this is when I first realized this, one of the coolest experiences I ever had seeing the Holy Spirit just empower somebody was we were very young youth pastors. We were trying to figure out what events worked for us, what didn't, and we probably maybe had run one camp or we went to two camps is what happened. 05 and 06, and in 07 we started Camp Ignition, and it started with about 20 kids, and Matt and April have just taken that thing and ran with it like crazy, and we're looking for a new camp for the upcoming years, and got a lot of things in the works, but we went to, Kendra and I, we decided one year to go to this event called Sound the Alarm, or no, it's not Sound the Alarm, Acquire the Fire. It was over in Tampa, and we had a couple spots open, and it was when we were at the very early ages of meeting the Shiflets and their children. And a couple of them went, Josh and Christine, went to this conference with us. And Christine came to us, and she was very, very quiet, like a little mouse. And now, if you know Christine now, you know that that's not the case, right? She's not quiet. But she was back then. She was really young, and I didn't even recognize her voice when I heard it because she just didn't talk very much, to me at least. And so we went to this weekend, and it was okay. The teachings, and it was the best part about it was like getting to hang out with everybody. We stayed in this really dirty hotel, and we had youth sleeping on the floor. The carpet was nasty, and we've learned. And again, Matt and April, they would never put your kids on dirty carpet. We did, and we're on our way home after this particular weekend, and I call Kendra, she's following, we had a couple of, two or three cars, and I heard somebody talking on the background, we're on the phone. I said, I don't even recognize that voice, who is that? And Kendra said, it's Christine, she won't stop talking. But she was talking about what God had done and things that, she knew about him and her parents had poured into her and just all these awesome things. And that was when I first saw, like, oh, that's what the Spirit does. He empowers us to share boldly about who he is. And there's been debates throughout the history of the church of what is evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And there's all kinds of them, but that's the one that I look for. If you can't talk about God, then we need to question if the Spirit is there. Because that's what he does. He is the empowering presence of God, of Father, of the Trinity, of the Godhead, and he dwells inside of us. And let me digress just for a second. Over these next several months that we're together, I want to be very clear. I am coming before you humbly, not acting as though I have all of the answers or I have everything figured out. As a matter of fact, I intend on learning and growing during this time. We've been talking about doing this for about 6 months. It was 2015 when we first, the idea first was introduced. Then we announced to you that we were in a vision series. We were going to ultimately get into this. So here we are, April, just now getting to the place, and I've read scripture, I've studied the presence of God and the Holy Spirit throughout scripture. I've got books that I've, some I've read, some I've started reading. The one I'm reading right now is 1,000 pages. And if you understood how slow of a reader I was, like 1,000 pages to me is like, I don't know, it would be like 5,000 pages to a normal reader. And so it is a daunting thing, but the desire and the need for the presence of God is so important. And so I ask you this question this morning, like, are you desperate for the presence of God? And we want to say, yes, I am. And unfortunately, there are a couple of different, as Matt mentioned, a couple of different camps in this. One of them says the right things, but there's really no evidence of that. There's no proof of it at all. And then there's another, and not that everybody's got it wrong or everybody's got it figured out. Remember, we're humbly going to this thing. Basically, when we begin to say that we have all the answers and we know all of it, we basically are saying, well, we're God, right? And so we don't have all the answers. We don't know everything. But we are striving, because of the presence of God, because of who the Holy Spirit is, to know Him accurately. And I would be willing to bet that for every single person in this room, in your walk with God, there were things that you thought at one point that God kind of began a shift and a turn and opened your eyes to different things, greater things, deeper truths that you didn't have early on. We humbly go through this thing. But the other camp is that we have to see something physically in order to believe that the presence of God, that the Spirit of God is there. And that camp's not accurate either. Let me just say this. During these next 11 or 12 weeks, I care more about what happens in your heart than I could ever care about what happens physically. Like, you could get all excited and be running around this building, shouting and speaking in tongues and going like crazy, and leave here and be a jerk. And this means nothing to me. And so I care, and my prayer has been that God would dwell inside of us and we would be so desperate for Him that it would impact our entire lives, that we would be the best spouses and the best workers and the best neighbors and the best children and whatever that God has created us to be in our everyday lives. Again, not saying that we're not going to mess up, but that He would so empower us that we would be kind and that we would love and that the evidence and fruit of the Spirit would exist in every part of our lives. And so another way to think about the Holy Spirit is, and this is mind-blowing. The Holy Spirit is the personal presence of God. We ought to be desperate for that. You mean I get to have access to the presence of God in my life? I need that. I want that. I desire that in my life. And so the Holy Spirit is God's person, God's power, God's presence. And again, what I want to ask you today is, are you desperate for that? Are you hungry for His presence? Are you desperate for His Spirit? Turn with me to Exodus chapter 33. Let's look at verses 1 through 3. The Lord said to Moses, "Depart, go up from here, you and the people who you have brought up out of the land of Egypt. Go to the land that I swore Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, saying, 'To your offspring I will give it. I will send an angel before you. I will drive out the Canaanites, Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. I'm going to send you to a land that's flowing with milk and honey.'" But this is what he says, "Look, I'm going to fulfill my promise. I told you I was going to get you out of captivity. I told you I was going to send you to this land that was flowing with milk and honey." But this is what he says to Moses: "I'm not going. You're going without me." And this is what he says: "Because you're stiff-necked, and if I go, I might destroy you on the way." I mean, that's pretty strong words. Like, look, if I go, I'm liable to kill y'all. Like, let's don't talk about, like, any experiences you've had, like you say to your spouse, right? "We're getting out of here. We're not taking our kids this weekend, because if we take our kids, we're liable to kill them. And so we got to get away." It's like a Southwest commercial or something. But this is what God says. He's like, "Look, my word is true. It is gold. It is not going to come back void. But I ain't gold, y'all. Because if I do, I might destroy you on the way." And look at Moses' response, verse 15. He said to him, if your presence does not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? It's not your going with us, so that we are a distinct I and your people from every other people on the face of the earth. And the Lord said to Moses, this very thing that you have spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. And Moses said, show me your glory. And so here's what Moses had done up until this point. He had led the people out of slavery from Egypt, and they were in the desert at this point. This is kind of before the wanderings in the desert, when we're going to see bread come from heaven and water come from the rocks. But God had still shown himself mighty. He had demonstrated his grace and his majesty through his people. He led them through the Red Sea, where they could turn around and look behind them and see water coming down upon their enemies. He showed himself with the plagues and everything that happened there. We see God doing mighty things. Moses is up on a mountain where he's experiencing the glory of God. He's in the presence of God, only to come down from that place to find the people that God had just done all of those awesome things in their presence. They're not worshiping God, but instead they're worshiping an idol. It's a golden calf. You remember this story? And God finally says in Exodus 33, he says, listen, I promised you this land, and the land in which I promised I'm going to send you to, it's yours to take, but I'm not going. I'm not going with you. And so here Moses is, and listen, Moses has a decision to make. And the decision is, I can have the blessings of God apart from the presence of God. Do I want it? Now, listen, be careful before you respond, though, right? Because the blessings of God apart from the presence of God, isn't that the exact brand of Christianity that we've manufactured today? I mean, think the thought. Pray this prayer. Go to heaven. Experience the blessings of God. You don't have to live with him as your Savior or your God. You don't have to experience his authoritative presence in your life on a moment-by-moment basis. But you can have all of these blessings, but you don't really have to worry about him. We've created that. Hear me this morning. You don't go to heaven if you don't want God. Contrary to popular evangelistic invitations today, we don't come to Christ to get forgiveness. We don't come to Christ to get the best and most abundant life. Don't come to Christ to get heaven and all of these things. Those things are good, but we come to Christ to get God. And once we have God, then all of those good things flow from God. We seek him first in his kingdom, and then all of these other things come as a secondary consequence of having him. People that go to hell are not people that didn't say a prayer. People that go to hell are people that didn't want God here. Today, hell is getting what they wanted. For all eternity, they get it. He's like, all right, you don't want me? Here you go. And it's not going to be good. And this would be a great place to insert like a hellfire damnation message, because it is true. It's not a place that is going to be comfortable. It's not a place that's temporary, which is a lie that is taught today. It's forever. It's not a place that was made for us. It's ever growing. But if we want Father, if we want God, we will live like it, and we will seek him, and we will be desperate for him today. And when we die, we will have what we wanted in this short, brief life in eternity. And it's Christ Jesus that makes a way for us to do that. And so we need God, and only the Spirit of God can reveal that to us. It's not even our place to say that you're a Christian. I don't tell people that they're except for Christian. I tell him he's a Christian, but I don't tell anybody else. I don't tell anybody else that they're Christians because it's the Spirit of God that does that. Romans 8, my spirit will bear witness with your spirit that you are children of God. So we are desperately needing him, and he steps in and he does amazing things in our lives. But the question is that today, are we desperate? Are we desperate for his presence? Moses pleads with God. He says, God, I cannot go one step farther without the fullness of who you are. And this is an important foundation for us to understand on this topic. We must be desperate for his spirit. Why? Number one, we have a task that we cannot accomplish. We have a task that we cannot accomplish. Moses is looking at what God is calling him to do. He's looking at the task that is before him to take God's people into the promised land. And he says, God, I can't do it. He looks at what the task is, and he looks at the resources that he has without God, and he says, there's no way that I can take your people into the promised land outside of your presence, outside of your spirit going with us. He says, there's a discrepancy between what you're calling me to do and what my abilities are. And that's a good thing. He sees the depth and the magnitude of the task that is before him, and it drives him to desperation. Maybe one of our problems in the church today is that the reason we don't have a sense of desperation for the Spirit is because we've lost sight of the magnitude in which we're called to do. You're called to minister and preach the gospel to the world. You can't do it. I can't do it. When we lose sight of what he's called us to do, we don't need him. Listen, we can sit together, a decent musician, a pretty good communicator. We can sit together in a room for a couple of hours a week and manufacture a really cool service. We'll get some lights, get some fog, get some moving backgrounds, some strobes. It's happening all over your country today, right now. And we can formulate a really good service and everybody leave here feeling pretty good about it. But when we understand the task that North Lake County ought to be different because God dwells inside of you, that this state, that this nation and this world ought to be changed, when we can say, God, the task is too great for me to do, then you're like, oh no. Like, have you ever been at that place? Like with something in life and you're like, that's why when we get health issues, we start to cry out. Desperate, right? Because you can't fix fever. And that's one of the greatest things having children taught me. Because I'm a guy, right? My job is to fix things and to provide and to protect. I have a baby. She's sick. I can't do anything about that. But I know who can. And all of a sudden, I get desperate for him when the task is too great for me. And so maybe instead of just saying we need to be desperate for him, we need to see the magnitude of the task that he's given. Please hear me. Not me. Not Matt. Not Aaron. Y'all. The task is huge, and we can't do it without God. Second thing, he's given us a privilege that we can't neglect. We can't neglect the privilege that God has given us. Go back to Exodus 33. Look at verse 7. This is so cool. Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside of the camp, far off from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go to the tent of meeting, which was outside of the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people would rise up. Each would stand at his tent door, watch Moses until he had gone to the tent. And when Moses entered the tent, a pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent. And the Lord would speak with Moses. And when all the people saw the pillar cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise up and worship each at his tent door. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. If verse 11 doesn't astound you that God would speak to Moses face to face just like we talk to friends, if that scripture doesn't astound you, you don't know God. Think this thought. The author, the creator, the King of Kings, our God, our Lord, standing face to face, just talking to him, sharing with him, speaking to him. So here's what it looks like. We got a camp. You're hanging out in your tent one day. I don't know, like making a vessel out of clay. I don't know, something. You're talking with friends. And all of a sudden, you start to hear some commotion going on. Everybody is getting up, and tent doors are flying open. And so you get up, you stop what you're doing, and you and thousands and thousands and thousands of other people get out of their tent, and they come outside, and you're silent as this man walks past you. And when he gets to this tent, you watch as he gets outside of the camp, and he goes into this tent, and you gaze as he goes in and he closes it. And then all of a sudden, this pillar of a cloud comes out of the sky, and you watch it as it comes and it settles on the door of the tent that this man is in. And the whole community is there worshiping God and is in awe standing there as a man is meeting with God. What a sight. And it's not just something that you can leave in the Old Testament. We're going to talk a lot about that over this series. Like this is for us. This is so huge. I remind you that by the grace of God, through the power of the Holy Spirit of God, you do not have to come watch some man, some leader, some person go and meet with God. But instead, every single person in this room that has a relationship with Christ has a privilege to be in his presence. Every single one of us, don't watch me. You have this privilege. It is for you. You don't just have to be in the tent. You are the tent. You're the tent. The one tent that Moses used to go to be in the presence of God. God says, that's you. And that's you, and that's you, and that's you, and that's you, and that's you. You're the tent. He dwells with you. It's a privilege that we have, and we neglect it. It was only reserved for a few people in the Old Testament, and now we all have the privilege of experiencing this on a daily basis. We need to be desperate. Desperate for that. How in the world do we live in a culture where we get so busy we forget that privilege? We're busy doing what? What is more important? Not like there's a lot of important things in his life, and I'm learning more and more of the things that aren't so important and the things that are very important, but nothing. Every important thing in this life is trumped by the fact that you're a tent. And God dwells in you. And you have a privilege of being in his presence. Third, we have a family that we cannot forget. Moses is praying in verses 15 and 16. And you're going to see this too. But he's praying God's blessing. But not just God's blessing on him. He's praying God's blessing on God's people. On a people as a whole. He's calling out to God to pour out his fullness on his people, on you, and on me, on all of us. We're going to see all throughout this series that the Spirit of God, yes, moves in individuals, but more importantly, he moves in groups of people. His work ultimately is about conforming a people into his image. And so the things that we talk about, there is some things that edify us and they're important, but more importantly than that is what is edifying the people of God, the saints of God, all of us, every single one of us, and hear me, not just Victory Church. Would you guys do me a favor? I'm going to ask, and I'll remind you a couple months down the road. Will you stop asking people where they go to church? Could you do that for me? No? Somebody say yes. Look, just a simple thing. You're the tent. You're the church. So ask people, where do you worship? Like, you mean the same thing. I get it. But there's a mindset. that has to be adjusted. Because we've created my church, his church, their church, that church, this church. Not only is it a lie from the pit of hell, but the enemy loves it. We're the church. And so where do we worship? Well, I worship in Donna Vista with my faith family at Big Church. And it's just a simple thing. Please start on that if you would. Where do you worship? Where do you go to church? I am the church. And so let's just change this part. So what I'm saying that for is we're together in this thing, crying out desperately, not only for the Spirit of God to move on us, to move over in Pastor Walker's faith family across the street, and Pastor Brooks' faith family down the road, and Pastor Rick's faith family on the other side, and please be praying for Pastor James and his faith family down by the Publix, First Church of God Eustis. He was just installed as the senior pastor. Pastor Ron retired after 40 years of being at the Church of God in Eustis. You think that it was a tough transition here? 40 years people have been worshiping alongside Ron. And Ron's going to stay there, and it's a beautiful thing, and had opportunity to go to the service last week. But we need to be praying for them that the Spirit of God would move, not just on us, but on us. Capital U, us, all of us, every single one of us. Number four, we've got a God that we cannot imagine. We've got to hurry. We've got a God that we cannot imagine. You get to verse 18. I love this, verse 18. Moses, imagine this. You guys are going to the land that I promised. I ain't going with y'all because I'm going to kill you if I do. No, God, please go. All right, I'll go. And then what Moses says, now show me your glory. What? Like how bold of a statement is that? Show me your glory. I think it's one of the boldest prayers in all of the Old Testament. He saw the burning bush. I mean, he was there. He was on the front line in the plagues of Egypt. He led the people through the Red Sea. Eventually, he's going to hit the rock, and he's going to pray for food to come down from heaven. Everybody else flees the mountain because it's too dangerous, and Moses hangs out up there, and he talks to God face to face. If anybody had seen the glory of God, it was Moses. And we get to this point where Moses says, yeah, all that was pretty good. Show me your glory. How could he ask that? How could he be so bold to ask something like that? Here's how. Once you taste the glory of God and you experience that river that Aaron spoke of, Ezekiel, that rises up, when you feel that and experience and know that it's real, you get this insatiable desire for more. More and more and more. I'm an addict. You guys know my past. I'm an addict. I am. And if I go all out. It just so happened I transferred my addiction to something that the world could never offer me. And I want more and I want more and I want more. And if you talk to somebody that's never experienced that, they just look at you like you're a stranger in the land, and that's okay. It would be like me asking somebody that never had, this is not a good example, but this is like just a little example to give you an idea. If you had never had chocolate, and I asked you if you wanted chocolate, you're like, I'm good. But once you've had chocolate, do you want some chocolate? Yes. How much? When? Can I get some more? Why? Because you tasted it, and it's good. And once you've experienced the presence of God, just like Moses, you're desperate for more and more and more and more. That's how he could say, look, that was really good. Give me some more. Show me your glory. It's what John 16 talks about, verses 12 to 15. Jesus says to his disciples, the Spirit, when he comes, he's going to take all that I have, all that is mine, and he's going to make it known to you. And so basically Jesus says, all that the Father has belongs to me. And the Spirit's going to show you all that I have. He's going to make it known to you. That's really good news. But then he says, all the stuff that the Father has that is mine, he's going to make it known and available to us through the Spirit of God. And so if we want to know the glory of God, then we've got to be a people that are desperate for the presence of God. And it causes us to pray and to seek Him. Jonathan Edwards said in the middle of the Great Awakening, he said, when God has something very great to accomplish for His church, it is His will that there should precede it the extraordinary prayers of His people. So before God does something great in the midst, He is going to cause people to pray extraordinary prayer. Corporately, but also in their secret place, privately, together, or small groups. There are revivals that you can look at throughout history that started with really primarily a group of young people praying, desperately seeking change and more from God. And so, what do we need to pray over the course of this series? Number one, we need to pray, may God's presence come down. May His presence come down. It's Psalm 44, verse 23. Awake, Lord, why do you sleep? Rouse yourself. It's Psalm chapter 80, verse 14. Return to us, God Almighty. Look down from heaven and see. And so we pray, God, awaken us. We pray, God, with your presence come down into our hearts in a powerful way. May your presence come down. Second thing we pray, may your word come home. May your word come home. This Nehemiah 8, we just talked about that, 2 Chronicles 34. It was in those moments when the power of God was being displayed in unusual ways in the Old Testament. In Nehemiah chapter 8, remember this, Ezra goes in front of the people. Everybody stands up. He opens the book. Everybody stands up. They lift their hands just upon opening the word of God. And they start to shout, amen, amen. And as if that is not enough, they get down and they bow on their faces before the Lord. We have a hard time posturing ourselves with our hands up in the air before the presence of God. We need God's presence to come down and empower us. And we need to respond, as Aaron says all the time, not to any of these people, but to the presence of God. Seek Him. 2 Chronicles 34, they find the book. They knew that they had been neglecting it. And they say this in 2 Chronicles 34. Everything that we've been ignoring, we found it. And they rejoice and they celebrate, and it sparks revival amongst the people of God in Israel. And so may God's word come home. May we receive His word accurately. May we not do anything that is contrary to His word. And let me say this too, because it's going to come up in a couple of months. Anything that is in, specifically the new book, Jesus made it very clear, all these things that I have done, you will do them, and even greater things will you do. They weren't for yesterday, they're for today. May His word come home, and we experience it in a way like we never did. Ezra opened the book, and people responded. May that be in our life. And then the last thing, may we reproduce it. Because unfortunately, there's a lot of people that just talk a good game. And they gather together all the time, week in and week out. I am being more and more convinced on a daily basis that what we do here is... Be careful. It's not that important compared to what we do out there. If you're not impacting your community, we're nothing more than a social group. We ought to lock it down. When our neighbors, co-workers, our family, our sphere of influence, when they begin to be impacted by what God has done in your life, then we can say, okay, let's get together and talk about it. Talk about what God's done. Let's get some more truth down in us, and then let's go share it. Not just for a little bit, because this is what happens. We see it all the time in the church. People get set on fire and they do awesome things, and then it just kind of fizzles out like a firework. Let's don't be those people. I don't want for my children to hear stories about the revival that broke out in their parents' and their grandparents' lives. I want for my kids, I want for Isabella and Gabriella to be able to tell their children, man, when your grandfather was hanging out with his friends, God started moving in a mighty way. And you know what you're experiencing today? That started back then, and we're still experiencing it today. Revival comes and goes, but I'm praying for a revival and awakening in this community that comes and never goes. In this community, your neighbors, they need it. Lake County needs the Spirit of God in a desperate, desperate way. I don't know if y'all knew that. But they do. And not just Lake County, but everybody needs God. I need to finish. And so listen, this is not entertainment. It's equipping. And so I urge you, when you're listening to the scripture in Exodus 33, when you're listening to that, listen to it with other people in mind. Not just you. Listen to it for the sake of those that are in your sphere of influence. And invite them. Bring them. Like, they got the best coffee in town. I don't care if they come for coffee. I don't care if they come just for whatever, but offer them lunch, offer them breakfast, do something, but let's get them surrounded by other believers that are seeking God's presence to fall down upon them. So listen for the sake of the people around the world that you are going to have an opportunity to teach. I want to share a story about D.L. Moody real quick, and then we're going to pray and we'll be done. D.L. Moody was, he was a preacher. He was in the United States. Who's heard of D.L. Moody? Okay, good question. He was doing revival meetings all over the place, and God was doing awesome things. Many people were coming to Christ and had started to do ministry in England. He had started to do ministry in England, and he's over there. And in the beginning of the ministry that he has there, he's preaching in this one place. His biographer is telling the story about Moody going to this one particular place, and he's preaching on a Sunday morning, and he's preaching his heart out. I mean, he's doing everything that he can, and it's one of those moments, and I've had these moments in my life where, like, he was wondering if anybody was even listening. Like, he was questioning even leaving the States and going over to England. Like, is this really what God, you know, wanted for me? Is this his will? And he gets to the end of his sermon, just like you've seen many times, and he challenges the people to respond to the gospel. And nobody responded. I mean, it was just like this place was dead as it could be. He was supposed to preach again that night, but he didn't even want to. He thought, you know what? What's the point? Why would I even go back? He was so discouraged. But he did go back that night. And Moody wrote in his journal that when he preached that night, that there was a whole different spirit in the room. Same people, but different presence in that place. At night, people were sitting on the edge of their seats. People were listening. He got to the end, and he challenged them to respond to the gospel. And he said this. He said, if you want to put your trust in Christ tonight, I invite you to stand right where you are. Same group of people that didn't do a thing that morning, people stood up all over the room. Moody was so confused by what was going on, he thought that they misunderstood him, and so he said, hold on, sit back down. And he went through the gospel again, and he said, now if you really want to put your trust in Christ tonight, stand up now. More people stood up the second time than did the first time. Moody's still not convinced. Something's got to be missing here. He has him sit back down. Again, he goes through the gospel. It's a true story. He goes through the gospel again, and he says, now, if you really, really want to respond to Christ tonight, meet me and the pastor in the side room after this meeting is over. He thought there's no way that all of these people were going to come. He thought that if they were really interested, they would go, but he didn't think that they would. And so he dismisses them. He goes to the side room, and it's packed. It's full of people. Moody still wasn't convinced. He said, if you really want to respond and give your life to Christ and respond to the gospel, then come back tomorrow night. Moody was leaving the next morning. He said, you know what, you come back tomorrow night, we'll let the preacher deal with y'all then. So he gets up the next morning and he leaves town, left all these people hanging. He gets to the next town and there's a telegram that's waiting for him. It's the pastor and he says, Moody, you've got to come back and preach some more. There was more people there on Monday night than there was Sunday night. And everybody wants to give their hearts to Christ, but you're not walking this through with them. And so I need you to come back. He did. He came back and there's revival in the community. He preached there for several weeks. There's a huge awakening. Huge percentages of people in the town are coming to faith in Christ. But Moody wanted answers. What was different? Sunday morning and Sunday night. Same people, different picture. And so he began to do some research and he found out that there was a bedridden woman in the area. And when she had read about Moody's ministry in the United States, she began to pray that he would come to England. Now, she wasn't at service on Sunday morning because she was bedridden, but her sister was. And immediately after service, her sister came to her and she said, how was church this morning? And the sister was bringing her some food. She says, it was pretty boring. This guy named D.L. Moody preached. And immediately the woman's sister, eyes lit up. She pushed the food to the side. She said, I've been praying that he would come to our community. I'm going to fast and pray the rest of the day that the Spirit of God would pour out upon our faith family in this community through this man. Sunday night was different. Because one lady prayed, yes, for the presence of God. And so our time together is in vain if we do it apart from the Spirit of God. So I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to invite you to do something that I've never asked you to do before. I'm going to ask everybody to stand up. I'm going to ask that you would find two or three people in front of you, beside you, behind you. It could be your family. It could be strangers. It could be people you know, people you don't know. But somebody around you, join together with them over these next few minutes. And I'm asking you to plead with desperation for the Spirit of God to teach us, to show us, to refine us. So if you would, find two or three people in front of you, behind you. You can turn around in your pews, but let's begin to pray. You pray.